We're out of Ephesians chapter 6, 21 to 24, closing out the epistle this morning. Take it as the example of overcoming personal insecurities in Christ. I don't know why I type securities should be insecurities, but nevertheless, we'll have to correct the errant computer on that one. Our study of the epistle of the Ephesians teaches great lessons on overcoming our insecurities in living. We've learned that in application of our doctrinal stance in Christ, we can function securely in relating well to other believers. We learned that from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, 6. In living apart from the lost world's darkness in Ephesians 5, 7 to 14. And by relying on the Holy Spirit's, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, to function well in marital, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Family, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And workplace, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9 realms. And for spiritual victory over the angelic conflict, Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Now, it is always good to see how such teaching applies in real-life examples. And we have such an example in the closing verses of the Ephesian letter in the person of Tychicus as follows. I'd like to look at the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the applicability of it in our hearts and lives, and for the way that You work in Your unmerited favor towards us in Christ to utilize Your Word and make it applicable, so that we actually know how to make the rubber meet the road in our lives. And as we get into this passage this morning that puts it all together and demonstrates for us in the life of Tychicus, a co-worker of the apostles, that we may understand how to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ephesians 6, 21 to 24. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, in sincerity. Amen. Okay, Paul told his Ephesian readers that he was sending Tychicus, a dear Christian brother and faithful servant in Christ, to deliver his letter to them and to comfort them in reporting in person on Paul's welfare in his first Roman imprisonment. A Roman imprisonment was always a crisis in the life of people who lived in that day, because when you're put in prison in Rome, the Roman soldiers would often, just for practice, they would come in and just proceed to, you know, beat a prisoner up. They could do it on a daily basis if they wanted to. The living conditions weren't the best. The food wasn't anything like living in a prison in Connecticut today. You live in a prison today, I mean, you get all sorts of things, lobster and steak, all sorts of nice, beautiful things. But in the maritime prison where Paul is, or in another prison, if he was in another prison in Rome, life is very, very difficult. So this would have created and been a source of tremendous concern to the believers whom Paul had led to Christ. How was he doing? Was he still alive? And so forth. So that's why he sent this letter by Tychicus. It's better than the post office, because this is a personal delivery by a Christian who is bringing it in hand to this church, and he would fill them in. If they had questions, they could unload on Tychicus, and he would explain all the details, what Paul was eating, how he was doing, how he was faring, whether he was sick or not, whether he was cold or not, and so forth. So Paul sent them this brother. Now, surveying the rest of the New Testament record, Tychicus's activities reveals he exampled the way we believers can live securely by God's power and guidance in a very insecure world. This, the title of the Epistle of Ephesians that we've covered in this series of lessons is Overcoming Our Insecurities in Christ. Okay, we've been talking about how to do that. First of all, the doctrinal basis, and then the application. But is this really possible in a person's life? How does it work in a person's life? And we have got a life here to look at, Tychicus. I enjoy doing this because I've never looked at the life of Tychicus. I've run into his name in Colossians and so forth. But, you know, looking at what this guy did, it's really instructive for us. Well, if you back up to Acts chapter 20, we'll do a little bit of a round robin this morning to get a feel for what this guy was, what this Christian was, what he was doing at this time. We'll go back to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. following the Acts 19 uproar at the city amphitheater of Ephesus over Paul's work that had curtailed the silversmith trade of pagan idols, Tychicus had joined seven other brothers to go with Paul, bearing offerings of the churches in Europe and Asia to needy believers in the city of Jerusalem. Let me just read about that. Verse 1 of chapter 20 in Acts. After the uproar was ceased, remember this is the uproar where you've got about 35,000 people in a packed stadium at Ephesus. That stadium is still there if you want to go to Ephesus, you can see it. And they were shouting for 2 hours straight, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," to countermand the drop in the silversmith trade, which had been caused by Paul's ministry. Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there abode 3 months, and then the Jews laid wait for him. He was about to sail to Syria. He purposed to return to Macedonia. You remember when we were going through the book of Acts, Paul found out that there apparently was a plot for Jews. They were going to wait until Paul got on board ship, and then when the ship had set sail, and it was about 3-4 days out to sea, they were going to kill him and dispose of his body secretly, and that way they wouldn't run into the authorities with the Roman Empire, because they knew Paul was a Roman citizen, and they were bound to protect him. So Paul found out about this, and so he decided, you know, let's not take a boat. Let's go back. Let's go back through the land, and so let's see and visit our churches, and then we'll get a boat somewhere else where these Judaizers are not existing, and then we'll go ahead. Verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sosipater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus. Tychicus. Now this is an amazing thing. Tychicus was not afraid to be associated with a man that the Jews wanted to kill. Now that could have been dangerous. Because if they were going to go after Paul and kill him, they probably would kill some of his associates who were with him so that they would do away with witnesses to their plot. So it was basically a life-threatening situation to travel with a man whom other people wanted to kill while he was traveling. This would have happened only if Tychicus had a sense of security about his calling in Christ. He's putting his life on the line, basically, to be associated with a man. And yet, he's doing so because he is a solid believer in Christ. He's settled in Christ. He knows what God's will for his life is, and so he's fulfilling that will as he goes along. Now, while Paul was in Rome during his first imprisonment, Tychicus was still with him, not afraid to be associated with a man who was hated by the Judaizers and who had caused his imprisonment. We know that Paul's first imprisonment was in Rome was caused because of the Jews' hatred. Remember in Acts 22, he'd been taken... He had been arrested at the temple. They gave him a false charge that he brought a Gentile into the temple when he had not. And so Paul had run, been moved. He had been appealed actually to Rome in order to save his life from the Jews. So he had been appealed to Rome in the Roman imprisonment, and this man was still associated with him at Rome. And Tychicus then delivered Paul's letters to the Ephesians and Colossians. We know in the end of Ephesians 6:21 that we just read that he had taken the letter. And also we know from Colossians 4:7-9 that Paul took that letter. See, Ephesus and Colossae were two towns in the Lycus River Valley in western Turkey. And so he took both of these letters. In fact, we're going to find out he actually took three letters with him. He took the letter of Ephesians and Colossians and then Philemon, because Philemon was one of the elders of the church at Colossae. But there was a personal business that he had with Philemon. We'll get into that in a little bit. But at the book of Philippians, at Colossians, chapter 4, 7 and 9 tells us that he was bearing that particular letter as well. Let me just read that passage. Colossians 4, 7, 8 and 9. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved minister and a faithful servant and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. The same thing, basically, that he had said in the Ephesians epistle. And then along with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. See, Onesimus had been a runaway slave, and Paul had led him to Christ in Rome. But Onesimus belonged to one of them. We find out that, therefore, Philemon was at the church in Colossae. So when you read the epistle to Philippians, remember, I mean the epistle to Philemon, remember, it's couched within Paul's writing to the Colossians, because he was at Colossae. Now, in making these deliveries, Tychicus took new convert and former runaway slave Onesimus with him to Colossae with a personal letter from Paul to Philemon that pleaded for Onesimus' acceptance by his master. Now, this was a huge responsibility for Tychicus, for Onesimus' master, Philemon, had the right to execute Onesimus as a runaway. In fact, he had the right to have him crucified. He had him pinned right on a cross and killed him that way. That was typically what would happen. Well, Tychicus had the burden of helping to persuade Philemon to heed Paul's appeal in his letter to save Onesimus' life, something that could occur only if Tychicus was a stable, secure believer in Christ. This also indicates that the Apostle Paul had a lot of trust in Tychicus, because the life of this man, Onesimus, was riding in the balance. And not only did Paul have his letter there, but he had Tychicus to come along and help. Everything we read about Tychicus was a man whom the Apostle Paul had enormous trust in. So he must have been a mature man. He probably had leadership capacities, abilities, and he was a very stable man. But let me just get the epistle of Philemon, because this is a pretty powerful letter. In fact, one reason this epistle was probably kept and saved for the Scriptures, even though Paul probably wrote a lot of other personal letters that were not included in the Scriptures, is because it produced a landmark situation. There was a landmark case here that had to be handled, and you have the authoritative word of an apostle as to how to handle a runaway slave who since has been saved. The implication is you don't kill him, you don't crucify him, but you receive him back as a brother. And the letter to Philemon, Paul said, verse 10, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have gotten in my bonds, which in times past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable unto you and to me, whom I have sent again, that you receive him, that is, my very own bowels. In other words, Paul is saying this is like my own son, whom I would have retained with me, that in your place he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But not without your consent. I did not want to do anything, that my benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed from you for a season, that you should receive him forever. In other words, Paul says, you know, maybe the Lord allowed him to run away so that he'd run into me. I could lead him to Christ. That way he could come back not only as a servant, but as a Christian brother. Not now just as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. And then Paul goes on to verse 18. If he's wronged you or if he owes you anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, have written with my own hand, I will repay it. Apparently Onesimus had stolen money or some goods with him to make the trip to Rome. Because in Rome, this is where it's like going to New York City. It's where you can hide. You can hide in all the throngs that are there, and it's very difficult to find a person in New York City unless you know where to look or if you know where the person happens to be staying and so forth. So this was a tremendous thing for Tychicus to do. Not only did he have the stress of being associated with a man who was condemned to die, he had the stress of taking a man with him whose life he was responsible to help salvage by making an appeal. So he lived under stress, and yet he couldn't have done this unless he had a sense of security and stability in Jesus Christ. Now, after Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment, he planned to send Tychicus or Artemis, either one, to Crete to relieve Titus so that he could meet with Paul in winter with him at Nicopolis. We get this from the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Titus. It's one of the pastoral epistles. And I want to just look at that because this is another very interesting passage and just demonstrates another need for a man who's very stable versus being very insecure to handle this. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, when I shall send Artemis unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me, to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now, Paul wanted to meet with Titus at Nicopolis and apparently get caught up in what he'd been doing on Crete and then to give him some more advice. But you had to have someone who was running the church or the churches there, so he was going to send either Artemis or Tychicus. And if Tychicus had been sent, he would have had his hands full because Crete was a very difficult place to minister. If you'll notice in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, Paul, in writing to Titus, said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own place, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. In other words, they were deceptive, they were abusive, and they were lazy. Now, deceptive, abusive, lazy people are difficult to disciple. In fact, Paul said in verse 13 of Titus 1, this witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. With people who are undisciplined like this, have a tendency to be abusive and lazy, they need sort of a stiff arm to come along and, you know, kind of lower the boom a little bit. So Tychicus needed to be able to rebuke people sharply. Now, you can't do that unless you have a certain amount of confidence and stability in your walk with Christ. Otherwise, you'd be a pushover in a crowd. But Tychicus wasn't that way. Now, in Paul's second Roman imprisonment, when he had been sentenced to death for his ministry, and wicked Nero ruled Rome, he sent Tychicus, his faithful co-worker, to the end, to go to Ephesus to minister, presumably to relieve Timothy of his pastorate there, that Timothy might visit Paul just before he died. If you skip back to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 12, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, why is he sending him to Ephesus? Well, you go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 4, and Timothy had been at Ephesus. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, I besought you to remain still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So apparently he was sending Tychicus to Ephesus. He would take over the pastoral duties of Timothy so that Timothy could go visit Paul just before Paul was executed, before Paul died. Now, we don't know if Tychicus was not going to be able to see Paul again before he was executed or not, but he would nevertheless was going there. So this was a time of tremendous stress. You have the government that is looking over your shoulder, and they're out to persecute and to kill pastors and church leaders and apostles and so forth. So Tychicus is going to be taking on a life-threatening job. On top of that, he's going with the extra burden of knowing that he's replacing Timothy, and he's going to have to minister to those people there. He might not be able to see the Apostle Paul again because he might be executed by the time he got back to see him. He didn't know if he would see him again. So there's a lot of duress here. So this last ministry effort by Tychicus occurred under great emotional and mental strain due to the dangerous era for believers. So Tychicus had to have been courageous in being still willing to associate with the condemned Paul. So he exemplified a life of security lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So he had a number of crises in his ministry. Now, we don't know how much longer he lived after this, what he did, but apparently his last ministry was at Ephesus. And having referred to the exemplary Tychicus, Paul then urged the Ephesian brothers to be secure in Christ, to be at peace and love with faith under the gracious oversight of God. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 said, "Peace be to the brothers. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." And who better to be delivering this letter than a man who exemplified these characteristics, this man Tychicus. So, Paul alluded to a great example in Tychicus of a life lived in a settled security and the knowledge of one standing in Christ before urging believers at Ephesus to live just as securely in God's grace. So may we use the example of Tychicus as hope for living just as securely in the Lord under duress as he did, experiencing God's peace, his love, and his faith and his grace to us in our position in Christ. Examples are tremendous help. I started my seminary training in San Francisco Conservative Baptist Seminary and transferred from there to Dallas. And in doing so, I came in as a student that didn't have the foundation that Dallas had. Each seminary has a different foundation of how they're going to be training. And the way you're supposed to formulate a sermon had already been established in the freshman year, and I had missed that. And I was having a problem trying to understand what the pastors and what the seminary profs are talking about how to formulate a sermon about a big idea. The big idea was a central core thought, and I had a terrible time grasping that. Well, while I was at seminary, my wife and I attended a church that was pastored by one of the profs, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. Dr. Pentecost is still living. He's 94 years of age. He teaches two classes a week at the seminary. And he wants to keep going. He says, as long as I'm alive, to live is to love the Lord, and to love the Lord is to serve Him, and to serve Him is to teach. So I want to keep going. tremendous example. But he was pastoring Grace Bible Church in North Dallas at the time when we went there. And in sitting under his ministry and listening to how he delivered a passage, I learned to put together a sermon. I learned from seeing how he did it, what they were talking about. And it made up for that 1 year that I'd missed because I saw it in action. There was nothing like an example. And I praise God to this day for the fact that I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry. I saw how he taught in the prayer meeting. We would attend prayer meeting services. How he taught on Sunday evening service, and then how he taught and ministered the word in the Sunday morning service. And I was very glad for my wife's exposure to his ministry. Up till then, the dean had only had very legalistic pastors. And here was the first man that she'd been under, or probably the second one that she'd been under a pastor by the name of Pastor Wager a couple months before meeting me and so forth. But for a couple of years, she sat under this man's ministry and saw Bible exposition. She came to appreciate and understand the grace of God and the value of Bible teaching and so forth. So it was tremendous seeing this man live and function as a pastor in front of us. And it taught us a lot. So if we get an example, if we run across an example in life that puts all the pieces of Bible teaching together, it's good to latch onto that and figure out that Paul himself, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, told Timothy, remember those who taught you these things. Remember their lives, what they did. Those are examples of how we're supposed to function ourselves. And we need those types of examples. So I thought, in closing the book of Ephesians, I would take time out and look at this example and take a guess, run through the scriptures, because what we see this man doing in his life is actually applying what Paul is writing Ephesians all about. We live securely in Christ because of our stand in Christ. But then we apply it by means of the filling of the Spirit of God, and we apply it in all sorts of areas. Tychicus applied it in relating to a potential problem in the church at Colossae when he took Onesimus with the letter to Philemon. He applied it as he was still committed to the Apostle Paul on a personal level, even though it was life-threatening. He applied it as he was taking offerings as a very trusted man to other churches to relate well to Christians. He just applied it all over the place, and that's how we need to do it as well. Okay, we'll open it up the time for questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this particular subject or something else.